The Homecoming of the Saints.
We sang the hymn, Glory My Home. And no doubt the words were very effective, which reads, to know at the banqueting table there's room, and feel in the presence of Jesus at home, home, sweet home. How glorious is this thought, dear brethren, to think about going home. Many of us who have traveled are thinking about going home. But dear brethren, don't let 138 South Euclid Street, somewhere USA, be your home. It's just a temporary abode, brethren. And don't become so saturated with that earthly house, its plaster and its wallpaper, that you consider it home. To the new creation, dear brethren, home is where is the presence of our loving Lord, the presence and spirit of our Heavenly Father, and we're longing for the home. I often think about the pilgrimage of service of Aaron the high priest as he dealt with the animal in the court and took the blood and the incense into the holy. Undoubtedly, the mind of Aaron at all times was lifting the second veil and going in the presence of God with the blood of atonement. Let it be so with us, dear brethren, that we dwell where our real intentions, our real home is, in the heavenly presence of God. We're going to begin our lesson with an unusual prophecy or picture, illustration. You may like to turn to Isaiah, the 27th chapter. Isaiah, the 27th chapter, deals with our day in which we are now residing, because it begins in that day of the Lord, which, of course, is the day of the Lord's presence. So we have a time feature immediately in our time setting of our going home. In that day, the Lord, with his sword and great and strong sword, will punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. Immediately we recognize this as a picture of our Lord's return, entering into the strong man's house, into the serpent's house, and causing the serpent, Satan, to flee. He's beginning to flee because someone is after him. And it indicates that he's going to be slain, the dragon of the sea, the cause of the anarchistic forces that tears down the house of Satan himself. Strange that Satan is permitted to tear down his own house, and God's economy has so designed it. But our attention is in verse 2. In that day sing ye unto her a vineyard of red wine. A vineyard of red wine. A very strange statement to anyone that is used to seeing an orchard of grapes. When you look at them, you see bunches hanging on the vine. You don't see wine. That's not what our Heavenly Father's looking at, brethren. He's looking at the product of the planting. And the planting is red wine. We understand those that are in the wine-making activity. When they go into the vineyards to look at the grapes prior to their being picked, they go through this to test the amount of sugar that's in the grapes to determine whether or not they are suitable for wine. Actually, the man that is going through the vineyard doesn't see grapes. He sees bottles of wine hanging on those bushes in his picture, in his mind. Our Heavenly Father, looking at you and I, dear brethren, as looking at red wine, red grapes. What? Why? Well, remember our Lord in the upper room with the brethren that night. When he passed the cup to the 11 disciples, said, take, drink ye all of it. He then pictured that, take, drink this red wine. No, brethren. Take, drink. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. And I declare unto you that henceforth I shall not drink of that wine or the fruit of the vine until I drink it with you anew in the kingdom. When our Lord looked at the cup that he passed to his disciples, he didn't say it was wine or the fruit of the vine. He translated it into blood. Why? Because the only means of those brethren ever entering into the kingdom was through death, a covenant of death. So our Lord pictured in that cup death. So we have this picture here of the red wine, picturing the church in its development. You may recall that when Joshua and Caleb were sent into the promised land along with the other spies, but they came back with a good report. When they brought back a proof of the goodness of that land, they brought back gold and silver and vessels, didn't they? Of course not. They brought back nothing but a bunch of grapes, a large bunch of grapes. So much so it took a pole on the shoulders of Joshua and Caleb. And brethren, I've carefully counted those grapes, and there are 144,000 grapes that they brought back to be wine of the kingdom. That's not all that they brought back. They brought back pomegranates and figs. Why? The heavenly phase of the kingdom, the grapes. The earthly phase of the kingdom, the figs. The means of bringing them two together, the ransom, the pomegranates, the juice of the pomegranates on the bells, with the bells and the ornaments of the high priest's garment. To show an illustration how this wine weaves itself in. And remember how careful the thought of this red wine might be. When the prophet Amos closed his 9th chapter account for us, he spoke of the wine upon the hills and the mountains, the new wine, the wine of the kingdom, the new doctrine of blessings, all from crushed grapes. And more than that, when you read in the Songs of Solomon this marvelous statement to correspond with the statement, henceforth I not drink of this wine, that I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. So it's called the new wine. So we read in the Songs of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 9, and the roof of thy mouth, like the best wine for my beloved, that goes down sweetly, causing the lips of those that are asleep to speak. Let me repeat it that you may gain the lesson. The roof of thy mouth, like the best wine, the new wine, the wine of the marriage of Cana of Galilee, the roof of thy mouth like the best wine for my beloved, that goeth down sweetly, causing the lips that those that are asleep in the graves of the earth to speak, bringing the blessings of mankind from the wine of the kingdom. Now, dear brethren, aren't you glad the Heavenly Father looks at you and looks at me? He doesn't see poor, misshapen old bodies. He sees wine. Red wine. Wine of the kingdom. Is it worthwhile? Is it really worthwhile to struggle here below to win the hope of glory, honor, and immortality? Doesn't this lead you to weep, dear brethren, for the realization what care the Heavenly Father has had in picturing us as worthy of the kingdom, enthusing our minds and our hearts with a spirit that only you and I know. We can't give it to another, and others can't understand, but we can understand one another because we are like-minded. Will you turn with me to Zechariah, the 3rd chapter? And we'll get another picture of our going home. Beginning first verse, Zechariah 3. He showed me Joshua the high priest. Joshua is another picture of our Lord. He showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at the right hand to resist him. The language of the Bible is interesting. I imagine that those of the prophets that were caused to write these beautiful messages must have wondered themselves at the language that was directed to their minds to record for us. Why doesn't Heavenly Father say that he pictured his beloved Son standing in all of his glory instead of that mean old Satan standing right at his right hand to resist him? Well, as we've well learned, if it were not for Satan, we wouldn't be in the kingdom. I told you the story, I believe, or to some of you. My father was blind for the last 5 years of his life, and Doris and I had the privilege of being with him for the last of those 5 years. And one morning at breakfast, as he had come to breakfast and Doris had prepared for him, because Mother had preceded him in death, Dad said he had a beautiful dream last night. He says, I dreamt that I met Satan. He says, Satan is a handsome man, beautiful attire. He says, I went up to Satan, I shook his hand. He says, without you, I wouldn't make the kingdom. Joshua standing there with the angel, no, with Satan at his right hand. Without that adversary, you and I, brethren, would not make our calling election sure. We wouldn't be going home without this adversity. But notice verse 2, Zechariah 3. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuked thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuked thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? What is a brand plucked out of the fire? Our Lord was a brand plucked out of the fire. He had everything to oppose him. Even Pilate said, knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee or have power to release thee? Oh no, Pilate, thou canst not have any power over me except is given to thee from my Father in heaven. That is exactly your prerogative of mine, dear brethren, by faith. There's no power on earth can disturb our relationship to the Heavenly Father unless it is permitted. Remember, these are strong, positive assurances to our faith structure. Like our head, so like the body. So here we see Satan standing to rebuke our Lord and rebuke his church. But something interesting. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuked thee. Even the Lord hath chosen Jerusalem, natural Israel, to rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Where are the Philistines? Where are the Amorites? Where are the Canaanites? The enemies of Israel. They're on pages of history, but Israel stands in the promised land of brand plucked out of the fire. All the adversities, Hitler and so forth, has not destroyed the branch. In like manner, the new creation, millions of us, of course not, a few thousand of us, but a brand plucked out of the fire. With all the adversities, we can see the Heavenly Father's mighty power on our behalf. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. You mean our Lord standing with filthy garments? Let me read on. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him unto him, and behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head, clothed him with the garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. No, our Lord was not clothed himself with filthy garments. His body members have worn filthy garments. The head had no garment. Aaron the high priest stood as a head. His body members were pictured as his garments in the one lesson we use. So in this instance here, the Lord was instructed, let the filthy garments of this bride-to-be, those that are going home, let's change their garments. So he said, take away the filthy garments, give them a change of garments. And he noticed it says the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel that protested unto Joshua saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts. Now he speaks to us, the body members, as to the head. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. If thou wilt walk in my ways, if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts. Here is a picture of our homecoming, dear brethren. We're going home in connection with affairs of the kingdom. And you notice the positive statement. If thou wilt walk in my ways, if thou wilt keep my charge, my responsibility, my commandments, my truth, all things associated with it, then thou shalt also judge my house, the world of mankind, shalt also keep my courts, the judgment of the world of mankind. Now, in addition, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Our homecoming, dear brethren, we feel beyond the veil, as far as the affairs of this earth is concerned, is kind of a limited arrangement. The Lord has designed that we're going to live in connection with the earth's affairs under a lease that He's made. It's called a 1,000-year lease. And when this lease is expired, the tenant must move out to other journeys and other fields. We don't like to think about the church being unemployed because it has no pension program beyond the veil, but it will be unemployed at the end of the millennial age unless there's other work for it to do. So what does this prophecy tell us? Let's go back again to verse 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also keep my house, also shall keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. What's standing by? What's standing by with bacon signs on them? All the great planetary systems for rent, unoccupied, vacant. Brethren, we're going home. Look at the result. Not only to the affairs of the kingdom, God has designed forever for the work of the church beyond the veil. Is it worth the struggle? Is it worth the trials? Is it worth the test? Be faithful to this marvelous confidence the Heavenly Father placed in us. May we turn to the 145th Psalm. Now we'll look at the church. Some of his present privileges and responsibilities, because we have to work out these details in connection with our going home. 145th Psalm. I will extol thee, my God, O King. I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee. I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty, and of thy wondrous works. Who speaks? Those that are going home. They're speaking of their father. You and I have heard two young boys of different families talking together. And one says to the other, My father is bigger than your father. The other one says, but my father can do things your father can't do. Oh no, my father's better than your father. What are they talking about? Someone they love, their father. Isn't this what the psalm is telling us? I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of thy awesome acts, and I will declare thy greatness. Mankind sees the vengeance of God, as it were. We see the greatness and goodness of God. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. Who? The church, those going home. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all of his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. I know of no other scripture that speaks in words that we may bless God. We always pray for a blessing, don't we? But here is a clear statement that we are to bless God, bless the Father. And this is a marvelous act when you think of it. It's the reciprocation, is it not? We honor the Father, let's bless the Father. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. How do they bless thee? They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom, talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts, and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. Now, dear brethren, whether it's by tongue, by pen, by tract, by whatever, let's bless our loving Father by telling others of the glorious kingdom. As Doris and I were checking in at the airport in Portland for our flight here, the American Airlines employee asked, what are you doing in Chicago? I immediately replied, we're attending the Bible Students Convention. And she says, what are you going to speak on? I couldn't tell her the nature of some of the lessons, but I told her quickly, talk about the kingdom of the Lord and his blessings. I said, are you interested? She says, yes, I am interested. Would you give me your name and address? Now, merely your first volume. So we have one for her. So, brethren, talk about your Father's kingdom. Tell him how wonderful your loving Father is, our Father. And I believe there's a blessing in connection with it. May we turn to Acts, the 7th chapter. A very familiar account of Stephen. A very touching, a realistic, and an actual history of one of our brethren who has gone home. We're looking at Acts, the 7th chapter, beginning in verse 54. Stephen, up to this account, for his audience, had mentioned concerning Abraham and the promise to the nation of Israel. Then he got to the point that those who began to realize when he spoke of those in his audience as stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart and ears, whose fathers had persecuted the saints and so forth, and says that when this audience heard these things from Stephen, they were cut to the heart. They were gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being filled with the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see heaven opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. What a vision Stephen had. Remember now, this is an account that must have been audibly heard by those in order that this record might be made, because, of course, Stephen was in no position to write this record later. So it might have been that Saul, who later became Paul, heard this message of Stephen to cause this to be finally brought into this account, or else the author of the book of Acts was in the presence at that time to record it. But he that is Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly into heaven, saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, a vision that was granted to him in the sense of the appreciation of the reality of the kingdom. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And he stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He knelt down, cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Stephen was old and gray, wasn't he? No, brethren. A very young brother, probably 6 months in the discipleship of the Master. Did he hate his adversaries? No. God forgive them. For really, they don't know what they're doing. But what they were doing was helping Stephen to go home. So all our adversaries that the Lord may permit has one design: to help us to go home. Prepare our minds and our hearts. Use all these occasions, dear brethren, to assist in our pilgrimage in Christ. May we turn to John, the 14th chapter. John, the 14th chapter, verse 1. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Our Lord, realizing his Father's vast mansion, the vast domain beyond the veil, realized that there was no house, no mansion nice enough for his bride. He wanted to build one for her himself. Because it was Jewish custom in those days that when a young couple were to be married, the bride remained with her parents until the bridegroom had prepared the home. Then he went and brought his bride into the home that he had prepared for her. That's love in full sense. And our Lord has manifested exactly the same love for you and I. There's no plane of the angels good enough. No plane of the archangels good enough. And even suggests that we're not to live with a father in a close sense, but nearby. So the Lord says, "I go to prepare a mansion for you, that where I am, there you may be also." And how many times our Lord said to the disciples, "I go to my Father." You'll find this repeated many times. "I go to my Father." Off the record, I've never understood how any Trinitarian could ever read John the 14th chapter and ever logically believe the nonsense of the Trinity. "I go to my Father." I go to myself, in other words. What nonsense. two separate beings, one developed through trial, test, and develop, and glory. Heavenly Father always flows in immortality. So, dear brethren, we go to our Father also. May we turn to Genesis, 24th chapter. The familiar story of Rebecca and Isaac. A story, and trust your brethren, will never grow old, because the Heavenly Father has designed the arrangement as a picture of history for the going home of the bride and the bridegroom. Because remember, our Lord also, as we just stated, he too had to go home. And remember also that when he prayed in the beginning of John the 17th chapter, that he desired to be only returned back to the abode that he had before he left. He's very pleased to take up his position as an archangel, if that was the Father's wish for him. But no, a higher court was awaiting him than that of the angel that he had before when he left to become the means of the ransom for mankind. In Genesis, the 24th chapter, because of time, let's take it from the 56th verse. Remember the story that Abraham had chosen his eldest and faithful servant, Eliezer, to go to find a bride out of the family of Abraham for Isaac. Isaac is promised a son. And so the Holy Spirit, vested as the servant was with all the authority and property of Abraham, so the Holy Spirit of God has been entrusted through the divine provisions to find a bride suitable for the Heavenly Father's own devoted son, the greater Isaac. And they, the family, said unto them, or rather this Eliezer said unto the family, "Hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way, and send me away that I may go back to my master." And they said, "We will call the Rebekah, the damsel, and inquired her mouth." In other words, you're too much of a hurry. Let's let her make up her mind. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, "Wilt thou go with this man?" And she says, "Well, I first have to go to the store and buy a lot of things. I need to have proper luggage and so forth. And give me a little time to make up my mind about this matter. Because after all, this is a strange arrangement." So after 3 or 4 months, she finally made her mind known, dear brethren. That isn't the way the Heavenly Father calls a new creation. She said what must be in the response of every one of our hearts, like we found in the two that were immersed yesterday of Joe and Barbara. "I will go." She knew nothing about Isaac. There wasn't any photographs in those days. He didn't say, the servant said, "Now look at this handsome man. Look at him. And remember all the wealth of his father. Boy, what have you got to lose? And besides that, think of the marvelous means of travel you'll have." "Oh, I'm wonderful." They called Rebekah, "Wilt thou go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." "Go where?" "I'm going home." "What is your home going to look like?" "I really don't know. But I have confidence that the golden bracelets that I have, my earrings that I share, I now have perception of hearing, I have action of duty, all under divine arrangement by the gold that Abraham had provided for Rebekah." You and I have golden earrings, brethren. We have golden bracelets, divine authority granted to us. What for? Only to marry Isaac. touching, isn't it? Our life, brethren, this is our life. This is our hope. This is our reality. And they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah, and said unto her, Thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions. And let thy gate possess the gate of those which hate them. Again, I've wondered how any in Babylon have ever struggled with that promise to Rebekah. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions. What young bride would ever be comforted if she knew that her family, her offspring, was going to be that size? We understand there are about 4 billion that are asleep in the tombs of the earth, and a little larger number of that upon the earth at the present time. And they make up this thousands of millions that are going to be blessed by Rebekah. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. And Rebekah rose, and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels, and they followed the men, and the servants took Rebekah and went his way. We understand that there were 10 camels that they rode on. There were 10 curtains that overhung, holding the most holy of the tabernacle. We find 10 woven so many areas of the Bible. No doubt this 10 camels represented the divine word, the Bible itself, upon which the new creation is rode all the journey. But remember, Rebekah was not alone. Her damsels rode with her also. They also went to the same destination. Rebekah was wearing a new garment, a change of garment that had been brought to her by Abraham's servant. And she put on her new garment. And we could just imagine as Rebekah went along, because camel riding is not the most convenient through sunshine and through wind, through dust. You can see Rebekah dusting herself as she went along because she had her new garment on. We too are dusting our garments, aren't we, brethren? Removing the spots as we go along in our journey. Here we see this marvelous picture of Rebekah riding to her wedding. Through sunshine, through wind, possibly storm, around 500 miles is this total journey to measure it. A long trip, a hard one. Doris and I, while in Egypt, had an opportunity to ride a short distance on a camel, and I'm glad it was a short distance. First of all, they all got halitosis. Well, dear brethren, that's Rebekah. She was provided what a king could provide for a bride. You and I, dear brethren, have been riding on camels at times too, haven't we? Been kind of bumping. But that's the way the Heavenly Father designed our journey home. Isaac came, now here is a beautiful picture, verse 62. Isaac came from the way of the well of Lahori, for he dwelt in the south country. Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. Why at eventide, and why in the field? Our Lord returned at eventide at the end of the 6,000 years. He came into the wheat field, into the field, to find his Rebekah, to find his bride. Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. He saw the appearance of the bride before the bride saw him. He saw the coming of the camels. The divine word was carrying Rebekah to him. You and I have been riding these camels for all these years, some of us 50 years or more, some or less. And the journey is not ended for any of us yet, as long as this side of the veil. But we see one thing And Rebecca lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off of her camel. When the reality of our real presence in the presence of our bridegroom, we no longer will be riding our camel. This is one camel we leave behind because it has carried us home. Our camels carry us home. For she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walk in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. She went beyond the veil to meet her Isaac, her bridegroom. Could the Heavenly Father, in words, place anything more poetically beautiful than this dramatic story of a simple woman riding upon a dumb animal to meet a man she didn't know? But that's our journey, brethren. Simple, isn't it? Faith tells us that it's worth the trip all the way, and might we be faithful to it. Verse 67, or rather 66, and the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into her mother Sarah's tent, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Here's another clear indication of the close detail of prophecy and picture. Sarah representing the Sarah covenant of the Abrahamic feature of the covenant. It takes the death of the Sarah covenant to bring home the church. Sarah died, whereby now Abraham was free to marry Keturah, the new covenant, to bring forth the blessings of the families of the earth through the sons of Keturah and Abraham. But Isaac and Rebekah were comforted upon the death of their mother, the Sarah covenant. May we turn to Luke 12th chapter. Verse 31, Luke 12. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old. A treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. A picture here is of the church. Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to bring you home to the kingdom. But you have to do something to merit that journey. Sell that you have. How much? Yesterday, Brother David very beautifully told us in the baptismal service, you sell all. Now, being custodians, you are now servants and not owners. Sell that you have, give alms, your life a sacrifice. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens. Now that's your traveling bag. And this traveling bag is designed to never wear out. What is this traveling bag? Well, it says of David, King David, when he still was a shepherd with the sheep, he carried a bag. And what did he have in his bag? He had oil to anoint the head of his sheep, and he had alms, or balm rather, to cure the injuries to the sheep. When David, at the end of the day, it tells us, as he's out with the sheep at night, he called each of the sheep by name, pet their little heads, check them for any scars or wounds through the day, put a little anointing oil on them and say a kind word and pass to the next one. Our Heavenly Father said for us, our Lord says for us in this picture, provide for yourselves bags that never wear out. If you and I, dear brethren, have come to this convention from a distance, we've all carried a traveling bag. And in that traveling bag, hopefully, we had most things that we're going to use while here. So the Heavenly Father says, I want you to have a traveling bag to take with you the things that you're going to need for the journey you're going to make. What bag are you and I going to take that never wears out, that will contain everything we need beyond the veil? It is spelled in four letters. L-O-V-E. Love. A bag of love. A bag of compassion. A bag of sympathy. To deal with all the crooked sticks and twisted ones that we're going to deal with in the kingdom. Brother George Kendall used this expression years gone by and said, you're packing your bags for the Pleiades. And isn't that true? You're packing your bags for the Pleiades. In marvelous simple language, when the Lord said, sell that you have and give alms to provide yourselves bags that never wear out, for no thief can corrupt. Turn with me to the Songs of Solomon. It is marvelous to realize how the Heavenly Father used Solomon, despite his misbehavior at times, to be so widely used in such marvelous language to convey thoughts for the church in going home. It begins, the Song of Solomon, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. This is the bride speaking of the bridegroom, her husband-to-be, her Isaac. For thy love is better than wine, doctrine. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is an ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, she says, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. She looks at herself. It's interesting that in all bridal chambers, as we understand, and where they have marriage ceremonies, in the bridal suite, there's always a flock of mirrors so that she can look at herself from 15 angles and make sure that everything is just right. And this is no exception. Our Heavenly Father's brought us into our pre-marriage room, and He's given us all mirrors. And what is that? What do we look like? I'm black. Boy, I'm very undone. I'm black. That's exactly the situation that we must think in respect or any goodness or virtues we may have. From the divine viewpoint, we are black. That's why we need the purity of the robe of Christ's righteousness to cover this black background that we inherited through Adam. O we daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, the curtains of Solomon. This is interesting. Those of you that might have been in Israel or Egypt or Jordan might have noted the tents of the nomads as they pitched them out in the desert. They were of rough goat skin or rough skins and kind of hideous on the outside. But inside they would have Persian rugs on the floor and tapestry hanging down, black on the outside. Tapestry on the inside. Goodness and virtues inside. That's what we look at, not the outside, the old sheet. sheepskins and goatskins, we see that we're beautiful as the curtains of Solomon. Look not upon me because I'm black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother and children are angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. Tell me, bride speaking, tell me, O thou whom thou lovest, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside to the flocks of thy companions? The bride says, Bridegroom, I want to be with you. Tell me, where do you feed? Where do you eat? Where is your sumptuous feast? Verse 8, If thou know, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth to the footsteps of thy flock. In other words, the bride says to the bridegroom, where you go, I want to go. You look like you're fat and healthy with good things from the Heavenly Father. Where you feed, I'll feed. So we are feeding upon that wise and faithful servant's food that's been provided for us, that our Lord has brought forth for us, and we're glad to be nurtured by it. And then in chapter 2, verse 4, because of time, he brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. You might notice in your margin, he brought me into the wine house, to the house of wine, into the house of doctrine. He brought me into the house of doctrines, teachings, instructions, and guidance, and covered me with your love. Verse 6, his left hand is under my head, his right hand doth embrace me. The close relationship of the bride and the bridegroom feel this contact with our Heavenly Father and our present Lord. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that you stir not up nor awake my love till he please. In other words, there was a time that our Lord was asleep, as it were. And remember, the wise and the foolish virgins both went forth to herald the bridegroom's presence. And at midnight there was a cry, and the bridegroom came. But prior to that, as it were, he was asleep. Here's a picture of a time that our Lord was not present. Now all at once he's present. What has he become present for? To take his bride home. Voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. We can see the hand of our Lord upon the hills and affairs of earth. This is our Lord's doing. This is our bridegroom's doing. We're going home, our close relationship. My beloved is like a roe, a young hart, a gazelle, the most beautiful animal of the forest. This is a picture of our Lord. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows. He showeth himself through the lattice. And when you look at objects through a lattice, you don't see all the details. But you know there's a presence, a figure there. We don't see all the details of our Lord's presence. But we're looking through the lattice. We see enough to know that our bridegroom is present and his work is being done. My beloved spake and said, Arise unto me. Rise up, my love, my fair. When you come away, you're going home. 1878. Raising of the sleeping saints are going home. For lo, the winter's past. The rain is come and gone. The flowers appear in the earth. Evidence is the restitution. Evidence is the kingdom. The time of the singing of the birds has come. The voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig trees put forth their green figs. Israel's beginning to show signs of life. And the vines with the tender grape give away. Arise, my love, my fair one, come away, the end of the going home of the church. What a beautiful picture. Dearly beloved, may we be found faithful and go home soon. Mm-hmm.